Well, take your Bibles and turn back for one more time to Ephesians chapter 6. This is our last message in the series on spiritual warfare. We have spent, I guess, about 3 months looking at this. And to be quite honest with you guys, we have just scratched the surface. We could continue talking about these verses for months and months and months to come and would never exhaust the truth that is contained within just this brief passage. A guy named William Grinnell years ago took these verses that we've been reading for weeks, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, he went through verse 20, and he wrote 1,189 pages on just those verses. It's more than 100 pages per verse, and it was old typeset, very small print, no pictures. And you read through that and you go, well, what about this? You missed this. And you didn't say that. And you forgot about this. And it's one of those remarkable things about God's Word. We're going to talk a little bit about that today, that it is inexhaustible. And so this series on spiritual warfare that we've done is just not even coming close to everything that could have been said, everything that I wanted to say. As I've told you, one of my great pains of doing this is having to throw out pages and pages of notes every week because we just don't have time to get to everything that I'd like to say. But I hope that our taking this time together to focus on spiritual warfare, and more importantly, to focus on the victory that Christ has given us in this spiritual warfare, even though it has been somewhat of a brief pass-through on these passages of Scripture, I hope that this has been a tremendous blessing to you in your walk with God, in your daily, practical, moment-by-moment life with the Lord. And so as we conclude this morning, again, it's my prayer that God will speak to our hearts and He'll really teach us from His Word and help us not only to get a head knowledge of this, but to really gain a deep understanding of what it is that He wants to do in our lives. Let's read this passage together one more time, Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation," that's where we were last week, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for the saints." The last part of verse 17 is where we want to begin this morning, where Paul says to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Greek word that he uses for sword here is the word makira. And it was a specific type of Roman sword. It wasn't the long sword that we see often in movies when two people are sword fighting. The makira, or makira, some people pronounce it, was anywhere from 6 to 18 inches long, no more than 18 inches. And it was a small sword that was very agile, very easy to maneuver. And it was sharpened on both edges, making it a very, very dangerous weapon. As a matter of fact, I have a picture of some there that I just wanted you to see so that you could take a look at exactly what Paul was talking about. You know, it's no mistake that Paul associated the Word of God with a sword. Out of all the pieces of armor that he talked about, he kind of wraps it up and he says that the Word of God is like a sword. Because the Bible, in numerous places, refers to the Word of God, or God's words coming out of His mouth, as a sword. There's a lot of Scripture that refers to that. One such case Just for time's sake, I'll give you one. Revelation 1:16, talking about the Lord, says, out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. Now, this unique Roman sword that you see in front of you was really a remarkable invention. It could do so much more than the broadsword, they call it, the one where you had to handle with two hands and really swing with all your might. This short, double-edged sword was used in close hand-to-hand combat, and historians tell us that when the Romans came out with this thing, it really struck fear into the hearts of their enemy. It was a truly powerful weapon. And I think possibly this is what Paul was driving at when he equated the Word of God with this makira, this short sword. Because in your life and mine, in this spiritual warfare that we're in, it is the Word of God alone that strikes fear into the heart of the enemy. His Word is very powerful, and it is the weapon that we need to use to fight against the attacks of Satan. I want to take you back one more time. You don't have to turn there, but you remember we've referred to it a couple of times now. Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted by Satan. You remember that Satan threw three temptations at Jesus. Now, what did Jesus do every time Satan tempted him? Let's see, he reasoned with Satan. Is that what he did? No. Okay. He argued with Satan. No, he didn't do that. He said, don't you know who I am? I'm the Son of God. How dare you speak to me that way? Is that what he said? Watch this, folks. This is powerful. We're talking about Jesus, who could have called legions of angels if he wanted to. But when Satan tempted Jesus, he quoted Scripture. Of course, they didn't have the New Testament then. It wasn't compiled. He quoted Old Testament Scripture. He was using the sword that Paul is talking about here. Satan tempted Jesus, and the first thing Jesus said was, "It is written." Now that speaks to me very, very strongly. Because if the Son of God used Scripture as a sword to fight Satan's attacks, you and I had better do no less. No less. It's also interesting to me that Jesus quoted Scripture that specifically addressed each attack that Satan leveled against him. He didn't just quote some random scripture hoping that it would chase him away. Jesus quoted scripture to attack, if you will, counterattack what Satan was trying to tempt him to do. Now, why is that important? It's important because you need to understand that Satan knows where you're weak. Now, I want to make it very clear. We've talked a lot about Satan and his forces in this series. I want to make it very clear that while Satan is powerful, he is not omnipotent. He's not all powerful. Only God is. And while Satan knows where your weaknesses are, he is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. Only God is. And while Satan can attack you, he is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere at once. Only God is. But Satan, the Bible tells us, has who knows how many forces of demons and dark spiritual powers that do his work for him. And we need to understand when we're facing the temptations and the attacks of Satan that he knows where you're weak. What's the first thing that he tempted Jesus with after Jesus had fasted for 40 days? He tempted him with food. That's strong stuff. You see, sometimes people write Satan off as a cartoonish character, as a buffoon. I want to tell you guys, Satan knows where to hit you. Satan has never tempted me to rob a bank. I don't know why. I guess I'm just not really prone to thinking about stealing other people's money. But I could stand up here this morning and tell you the areas that Satan does hit me. He knows exactly where I'm weak. And I bet every one of you who've walked even a mile with God could stand up and testify this morning that Satan knows where to hit you. So why is that important? It's important because we're talking about using the sword of the Word of God to fight back against Satan's attacks. Jesus quoted scripture that specifically addressed what Satan was trying to tempt him to do. And you and I, if we're going to stand firm against the attacks of Satan, we need to know scripture. And more specifically than that, we better know where our weak points are, and we better go digging in this book or ask someone in this body for help and say, listen, I need to tuck away some verses in my life that are going to specifically deal with my area of weakness. Am I making sense? So that when Satan comes to you and says, hey, come here, why don't you, and then you fill in the blank. You can be prepared if you have prepared yourself, and you can pull out that sword and say, Satan, let me quote some scripture to you that will deal with what you're trying to get me to do. Now, I find it incredibly powerful that after three times when Satan tempted Jesus, and Jesus said every time, it is written, and then quoted the scripture, verse 11 of Matthew 4 says, then Satan left Jesus. That makes me want to shout hallelujah. I know we're kind of reserved here. That's powerful stuff. Satan left Jesus. He couldn't handle it. In your life, friends, as a believer, you're going to face the attacks of Satan. And you need to have the Word of God ready in your sheath to draw out and say, it is written. It is written. And when we do that, Satan will leave us. He will flee. You see, saying, I'm going to try harder is the world's attempt to live the Christian life. Trying harder is not going to do you any good against Satan. The Word of God will cause you to stand and will cause him to flee. It's the Word of God. Psalm 119:11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word. But a sword is useless if it is never removed from the sheath. You need to remember that. A sword is useless to any soldier if he keeps it in the sheath all the time. It will do him absolutely no good. You see, you can own a dozen Bibles. You can own 100 Bibles. You can wear a cross around your neck. I was at a stop sign just this week, sat behind a car at a stop sign, and I kept looking through the windshield, the back window and the windshield of the car in front of me, and I couldn't figure out what the guy was doing. He had his rosary hanging from his rearview mirror, and as he was sitting there, he was going bead by bead through the rosary. Well, it's a good attempt, you see. Look, doing ritualistic things like that is such a close attempt, and Satan is willing to say, yeah, that's fine, just keep doing that. But it is the Word of God. It says right there on the screen, Psalm 119:11, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's the Word in us. And if we don't take it out of the sheath, it's not going to do any good. It doesn't matter how many Bibles we own. It doesn't matter how many crosses we own. It matters whether we're getting into this Word of God, whether we're letting it flow through our life and be powerful and alive and vibrant in us. The Word of God will have no effect on the enemy if we don't use it. But the thing is, we need to know how to use the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 is a good verse that reminds us of this. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or correctly handling the word of truth. Correctly handling the word of truth. This verse is a great reminder to me, because there are people who use the word of God, but they use it incorrectly. They mishandle it. Sometimes people use the word of God as a sword to run other people through. You know what I'm talking about? And they quote scriptures that just shoot people down. Sometimes the Word of God is used by people behind pulpits, just like this one, to push their own agenda. And I'll tell you guys, it's a very, very dangerous thing to do, to mishandle the Word of God. I talked to one of our ladies this week in this church who was struggling with an issue from many years ago in a church that she attended. And the pastor had gotten up in the pulpit over and over again and used the Word of God to how can I say this in a very careful, loving way, to basically say something that wasn't in the Word of God. And it was a particular thing in his life that he did not participate in. And so he took God's word and preached his own personal conviction, if you will, as thus saith the Lord. And this dear woman in our church has carried this burden upon her back for years. Why? Because somebody got up in the pulpit and mishandled the word of God. Guys, I've told you this before. What I do here is not something that I take lightly. I just about shake in my shoes every time I have to get up here. Because I know what God's word says about those who teach the word of God. We're going to be judged more strictly. And I'm very, very cautious about saying anything from this pulpit that is not contained in the word of God. And it's so easy to do. I always try to preface my own personal opinions or my own guess at an interpretation of Scripture that may not be clear by telling you, this is my opinion. This is what I think it says, but I may be wrong. You've heard me say that many times from up here. I'll say to you now, this is what I think on this. This is how I see this verse, but I may be wrong. Because I'm very, very cautious and very fearful, very reverent of opening God's word and teaching anybody else. You see, swords are dangerous things. People can get hurt. Good people can get hurt if swords are mishandled. And I just wanted to throw that in because it's so important to make sure that we handle the word of God correctly, that we don't use it as a mallet to bludgeon other people, you see, to beat people over the head with God's word. It's not what it was intended to do. Folks, you know this as well as I do, and I hope you do, that there is no other book like the Bible. We know that, don't we? Can somebody say amen to that? There's no other book like the Bible. None. It has no equal. It is the Word of God. You can take any book, and I would challenge anybody to this. You can pick any book that has ever been written, and I challenge you to study that book for 5 hours a day for the next 20 years and see if you don't go completely insane from reading that book over and over and over again, 5 hours a day for 20 years. I dare anybody to do that and come to me after 1 year and say, I can't take it anymore. I know the whole book. I've read the whole thing. I've exhausted every meaning in it. I need to move on to something else. And yet, as I've told you before, I know men whose job it has been, for lack of a better way of saying it, to study God's word every day of their life. And they've done it for 50 years. And at the end of 50 years, they say, I need more time. I'm not even close to uncovering all that this book contains. Why is that? It's the word of God. It's living. It's active. It's powerful. Hebrews 4:12 tells us this so beautifully. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Oh, I wish I had time to get into this morning, but I can't because we'll never end this series. There's so much contained in that verse. The Word of God is not only a sword which can defeat our enemy, but when it turns on us, it becomes a surgeon's scalpel. And it cuts into us so perfectly. And it divides all the things that we could argue on and fight on. It just, God's Word just kind of cuts like a laser right through us to the very core of who we are. And it does surgery on us. What a precious, precious book. James tells us to look into this book like a mirror. And when we look into God's word, it reflects back to us what God wants us to be. Did you know, I thought of this myself. This is so brilliant. I wish I could get a patent on this. I'm talking to the tape now. For the record, I thought of this. Did you know that it is impossible to see your own face without the aid of a reflection device? Any kind of, you know, a car window, a mirror, whatever. You can't see your own face. I know it's brilliant, but hold on. I've tried. I can't see my own face. I've got to have something reflect my face back to me. You know why that struck me so incredibly strong one day when I was reading James, and James says that God's word is a mirror? And sometimes it says men look into mirrors. This is mostly true of men. We look and we go, eh, looks good to me. And we walk away, and it says we forget. Right after we walk away, we forget what we saw. We forget what we looked like. But when we look into God's word, it reflects a picture back to us of who we are and what we really look like. And we look into God's word and we go, oh my, oh, look at that wart there. I got to get that fixed, you know. That. And God's word shows us all the stuff in our life that God wants to sort of work through in us and to clean us up a little bit, if you will. It's God's word that reflects that back to us. And Hebrews 4:12 says that his word cuts and it divides and it separates. And when God is done, when his word is finished doing surgery on us, I'll tell you, we can heal and we can become so much stronger, so much more powerful for him. The sword was not only a weapon of defense, and it was a weapon of defense, but mostly it was a weapon of offense. Now, I take great issue with a lot of preaching that I've heard on this text of Ephesians 6. A lot of preachers have said that Christians are never to advance against the enemy. Why? Well, they say, well, you see in this passage that we read that he says again and again that you may be able to stand against the enemy, to stand against the enemy. Well, you tell me one army in the history of the world who has been called to go out on a battlefield and just stand. That's not what it's talking about. The point of an army, the point of any military engagement is to advance against the enemy and take their land, to conquer them. So it is with the scripture. We need to understand that the church was never called to cloister ourselves behind these four walls and just defend the attacks of the enemy. That's not what we're called to do as the church. Jesus said again and again, go, 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 make disciples. Matthew 16:18, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Gates keep people out. We're called to storm the gates. And with God's armor on us, the gates will not be able to keep us out, even the very gates of hell. I believe the church is called to be actively engaged in attacking Satan's kingdom through spirit-empowered proclamation of the gospel. That's what I believe. I believe we're called to do that. Have you taken the sword out of your sheath lately? Are you using the Word of God in your life? In this spiritual warfare, you see, it's only God's word that will cause Satan to cower and run. Only God's word. Not you, not your cleverness, not your intellect, not your best efforts, not I'm going to do better than yesterday. It's only God's word. You need to know where you're weak, and nobody has to tell you that. And you need to take God's word, and you need to prepare yourself. 1 Peter 3:15 is a verse we always use for witnessing, and appropriately so. But I think it's a verse that can very easily be applied to fighting the enemy. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your heart sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that you have. It's a great verse for witnessing. But I think that also applies to what we're talking about here in spiritual warfare. Always be ready. When Satan comes your way, always be ready. With the Word of God. Always be ready. I tell you, folks, there's no greater book than the Bible. You know, we've lost, if we've ever had it at all in this country, we've lost truly the understanding of the value of this book because they're everywhere. We got six or eight of them sitting on the table back there for guests to use, four or five in your house, one in your car, and it just doesn't mean much to us anymore like it should. When I was a boy, my family worked on the mission field with many, many different projects to help smuggle God's word into countries where the Bible was outlawed, where it was illegal to be Christians. And some of the stories that even now I'm picturing in my mind of people who had run this tiny little underground church in China or Russia or different parts of the world. And they had run this little bitty church with 8 or 10 people, having to meet in the middle of the woods at night and whisper the whole service for fear of being caught. And this poor pastor had run his entire church with just a scrap of the Bible, never seen the whole copy of the Word of God. And when we smuggled Bibles into them to help them, these people would take the Bibles and hold it to their chest, and they would weep, and they would kiss it like a newborn baby. First time in their life they'd ever held a copy of the Word of God. Believers there would scrap their meager earnings together and pay 1 year's wages on the black market to buy a copy of the Bible. What does it mean to you and me today here in the good old USA? Does it mean anything to us? God's Word. In this church, we stand upon God's Word. And I've told you, if anything ever happens to me, God takes me out of here. If you guys ever get away from God's Word, I'm going to ask God to come down and curse this place. And I say that with all the love in my heart, because there's no point us existing if we get away from God's Word. There's no point. It is everything to us. It is pivotal, foundational to what we do as a church. God's Word is the sword. And I want to close by giving you a quick review of all the points that we've gone over and end with number 7. I told you at the beginning of this series that I believe there are 7 main things that every army must do to prepare and fight a war. Number 1 is they must prepare for the battle. We've looked at all these points. Number 2, they must be united. Number 3, they must have sufficient military might. Number 4, they must know the enemy. Number 5, they must know the battlefield. Number 6, they must use the right weapons. And number 7 is the one that I told you at the beginning that most people overlook when they're reading this passage of Scripture. They always end with verse 17 where we've just read today. They forget about verse 18. Verse 18 starts with the word "and." It's tied directly to everything that we've talked about. Number 7 is that we must maintain communications with headquarters. Let me read verse 18 from the NIV this morning. It's a little easier to grasp. It says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Any military strategist will tell you that one of the first things an army will try to do in war is to cut off communications of their enemy. We've been privileged to know a lot of people in the military over the years. General Grazia Plain, a major general in the Army, Colonel Steve Salucci, and a lot of really awesome Christian folks. And I love talking to these guys. It's so fascinating. And they will tell you that when war begins, one of the first goals of any army is to sever and destroy communications of their enemy. Because they know that if they can cut the ground troops off from communication with headquarters, they've got them where they want them. They're sitting ducks. They will not know what move to make next, and you can just swoop in and take them out. We need to understand as we finish this series today that in spiritual warfare, Satan is trying to do exactly the same thing to you and me. Exactly the same thing. What is the means by which God has established communications with Him? How do we talk to God through prayer? You ever wondered why it's so hard to pray? I mean, let's get serious about it. It's hard to pray. Why is that? It's not hard for me to talk to you. It's not hard for you to talk to your buddy. Why is it hard to pray? It's hard to pray because prayer is real. And it's communications with God the Father. And Satan will do everything in his power. We talked just recently about this, to distract you and keep you from praying. I challenge you to set aside 10 minutes sometime, 15 minutes, and say, "I'm going to pray, and my mind is not going to wander on anything." Try it, 10 or 15 minutes. You'll think of everything you need to do that day, next week, next month, next year. You'll think of everybody's birthday that you forgot. You'll think of everything that needs to be done to the car, at work, in the yard. You'll remember people's names you forgot 8 years ago. They'll suddenly come to mind. What's going on? It's spiritual warfare. And Satan is trying to sever communications between the ground troops, if you will, and our headquarters. The greatest Christians I've ever known in my life are men and women who knew how to pray and who understood the importance of prayer, without exception. Prayer is breaking through to God in ways that nothing else will allow us to do. It'll help us mature and grow as Christians like truly nothing will. We meet here every Wednesday for prayer. We don't have to, but we do. Why? Well, because we understand that without prayer, we could continue to be a church, but we would be a very weak, very ineffective church. You talk to any pastor in the world, I don't care who they are, any pastor, and say to them, how many you got on Sunday? Whatever the answer is, whether it's 50 or 5,000, say, how many you got on Wednesday? If they even have a prayer meeting, which is becoming more and more rare, by the way. And I can guarantee you, whoever that pastor is, wherever the church is, the answer that he gives you for the people who come on Wednesday is about 10%, maybe 20% of the church. Why is that? Because it's hard to pray. And we give all kinds of excuses as to why we don't, but the thing is, the truth is, in my life and in yours, we make time to do what we really want to do. What we find is important. We do. I mean, have you ever noticed this? You've got something on your calendar, and it's scheduled, and somebody calls you up and goes, hey man, I got 2 free tickets to whatever your favorite thing is to do, a cross-stitch convention, or a band, or whatever. And it's on such and such a night at such and such a time, and you look at your calendar, oh, I've got that thing that I can't reschedule. Let me see what I can do, right? I think I can work it out. And we're willing to maneuver and change our schedule so that we can go and do stuff we really want to do. But listen, do we understand the importance of prayer in this battle? If you're not connected with your brothers and sisters in prayer to your Heavenly Father, we're going to be a disjointed bunch of people. And I'm just telling you, prayer is hard work. The reason it's a struggle to pray, the reason it's a struggle to do that, is not because you're a bad person. You need to understand that. The reason it's a struggle is because you have an enemy who is doing everything he can to keep you from praying. I really believe if the church in America and around the world could understand the importance and the power of prayer, it would revolutionize the world for Jesus Christ. That's my own opinion. I told you I'd tell you when it was. Well, we're done. I think that the most fitting way for me to end this series is by you not hearing my words, but by you hearing the Word of God. I want to tell you again that the purpose of this armor that we've been looking at is not so that we can hide behind it cowering from the enemy. We understand that? That's not the purpose of this armor. We need to remind ourselves, if we ever forget, that Satan is a defeated foe. He was defeated by Christ on the cross. Satan is a defeated foe. When he fights us, he's fighting scared. And he's doing his best to put on a brave face and fight us. But listen, the purpose of this armor is not so that we can stand behind it scared to death. The purpose of this armor is so that we can march forward together as an army of God, wreaking havoc on the enemy. That's what I want my life to be. When I wake up in the morning and open my eyes and talk to God, I want Satan to say, sound the alarm bell, Phil's awake, we're in trouble. Dear Lord, I pray my life could be that way, but I feel so far from it sometimes. Do you have that desire? Do you want to be that kind of soldier for the Lord? When you put his armor on and begin marching through your day, Satan scatters like crows. That's what we're supposed to be about. We have nothing to fear in this warfare. Let me close with these 5 short verses. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. No weapon. Psalm chapter 3, verse 6. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. That's a pretty brave guy. Yet he's just like you and me. He knows who's on his side, you see. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning and we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, thank you for equipping us so mightily to fight this spiritual battle that we're engaged in. I pray, Father, that after my best attempt to go through these verses over the last few months and make them plain to us, I pray, Lord, that even through my weakness in doing this, that your Spirit would make it all right to the hearts of these precious people, and that they would gain a fresh passion, that they would gain new boldness in this war against Satan. Lord, don't let anyone leave here this morning thinking that Satan is more powerful than the God that we serve. I pray none of us would ever fear what Satan can do to us. Lord, even if our body is destroyed, even if we're killed, we still win. And I pray, Father, that we would be a church of mighty saints because we're in Christ. And Christ is in us. Thank you, Lord, for the power that we have through you. And thank you for winning this victory already. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.